Jesus, keep me near the cross. There a precious fountain, free to a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. In the cross, in the cross, be my glory ever, till my raptured soul shall find rest beyond the river. Heavenly Father, and that's our prayer today, that you would keep us ever so near the cross, that we would be ever so focused on life, ever so focused on you, that we wouldn't get out of your way, but we would be in the way, in the direction of doing what you called us to do. Sometimes, Father, we get off track. We get so busy with the cares of the world that we forget. And we ask that you would teach us not to forget what you went through for us, not to forget that you went to the cross, not to forget that you shed your blood, and not to forget that you rose up after 3 days with all power in your hand. Help us not to forget that. And then, Father, when we get in the mindset of not forgetting, then we do the work. Give us a heart to do your work. Lord, let your word go out, let it accomplish what you've set it to do, and we'll give you praise and glory. For we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I have a question for you today. And my question is, where is your trust? Where is your trust? You know, we put our trust in a lot of things. I was telling the kids in the class, you know, people put their trust in money and the dollar bill is steadily dropping. They put their trust in the stock market and the market is falling. Some people put their trust in houses and land and you know what's happening there. So the question comes down to, where is your trust? And if your trust is not in the right place, then you have a problem. And when I looked at this text today, I had to look at it from that standpoint. I was looking at the name Isaiah, and the name of Isaiah means the Lord is Savior. One of my favorite verses of reading in Isaiah is when I go to Isaiah 6, and he says, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And you know everything that happened after that. Isaiah saw the Lord and he knew where his trust belonged. And when you know where your trust belongs, you operate a little bit differently. So I've got three questions to ask you on top of that question. But the main question, the title of the sermon is, where is your trust? The first question I'm going to ask you is, how did we get here? How did we get here? The second question I'm going to ask you is, what should they or what should we have done? And the third question I want to ask you is, what has God promised? Because see, that's the key to this whole thing, is what has God promised? Not what I promise. My promises will fail, but God's promises will not fail. So when we look at this, here's Isaiah, and he's probably a friend of King Uzziah, because the scripture says that King Uzziah trusted God. But how did Israel get to the situation where it's in? Well, we learned something. History teaches that if you don't learn anything from history, you are doomed to repeat it. Happens all the time. Drive down the road, there's a pothole. I know it's there, and I drive into it, and before long, I got a call. Gordy, need $1,000 worth of work on my car. So I drive down the road again, hit the pothole again. Gordy might not be too happy with me, but I'm going to call him anyway, right? And if I keep driving down the road hitting the pothole, then that means something is wrong with me. I have not learned from history. And what I can say in the church when people don't learn, the history is not reading what the word says. Well, how did Israel get into their situation? Got to go a long way back. Got to go a long way back. You remember when Joseph told his brothers his dream and they didn't like it, so what'd they do? They sold him into slavery. 17, 20 years later, who do they meet again? Joseph. Joseph told his brothers, I'm inviting you down to the land, but don't tell them you're shepherds. Tell them you do this, because shepherds are an abomination. What do? They tell them, well, we're shepherds. See, there's a tension that builds when you don't do what God says. So for 400 years, here we are in Egypt, languishing and under slavery. And then you know what people do when they get in pain, they get burdened enough, they ask God for help. They ask God for help, and when God sends a help, you know what they do? They reject it. Or they complain. Well, God sends Moses. But you got to say, Moses got a little bit off track before he got going. He saw an Egyptian fighting a Hebrew. He killed the Egyptian, hid him under sand. You know how we think if we hide ourselves, nobody ever see it. Scripture says, be sure your sin will find you out. So Moses hides him under the dirt and he's gone on. And next thing he sees, two Hebrews fighting. Why are you guys fighting? What are you going to do? Kill us like you killed them? 40 years. And look at Moses. I think, boy, don't you get tired of those 40-year journeys? 40 years. Out in the desert, out herding sheep. Met him a nice little girl there. Hit a couple boys, you know. Macho man, fought off the guys that's trying to mess with the sheep, and you know, tough guy. And then the Lord says, okay, people are down in Israel crying, we need somebody. We need somebody, Lord. The Lord said, I'll send Moses. Here's Moses. You know, Lord, I don't talk too well. 80 years old. He says, tell you what I'm going to do. Let me send your older brother. Send his older brother Aaron. And so what does he do? He goes and talks to the people. And he leads them out. And all the time they complain. Led by an angel at night, staff, pillar of fire. During the day, a pillar of cloud. Feeds them manna. Calls in the birds to feed them so they can have meat. Ain't got enough sense to cook it. Started eating it raw. I ain't never been that hungry. You know, I always tell my wife, when it's on my plate, I want it dead. I don't eat Jell-O. Everybody know the story, right? It's moving. They start biting the food before it can even get cooked. God sends a plague. Still don't listen. 40 more years in the wilderness. By this time, Moses, what, 120-something years old? He spent 40 learning what God wanted. Now he spent 40 with some contrary people. I'm going to tell you, the job of being a leader, it can be a pain if you got people that are contrary. It can make your life miserable. But they complain and they complain. Well, how did we get it? They kept complaining. So finally got into the promised land. And what do? We ignore what God says to do. That's what happens. Some of us come to the Lord and we ignore. One of the biggest things that we ignore in the church is studying and applying the word. I told the kids in the class today, I said, the only way you get the mind of Christ is that you need to study his word and then you need to apply his word to your life. God didn't call us to be spiritual babies. He wanted us to eat the steak of the word, the meat of the word. Ask the kid, how would you feel if you walked in and they were supposed to serve you steak and they gave you a glass of milk? Well, that milk came from the steak, but he said, I'd be upset. I would too. Want something I can bite into. So what do? They get in the promised land, they complain, they murmur, they walk away. They stop doing what God has already told. He told them, look, if you don't do this, this is what's going to happen. In the church, if you're not spending time in the word, if you're not praying, if you're not studying, if you're not evangelizing, if you're not doing the word, this is what's going to happen. Your churches are going to shrink up and die. Moses led millions of people to the promised land. When they got kicked out, I think it was 42,000. And then they came back with less. But God said, this is what I want you to do. Well, they got out there and they saw the people around them had a king. So they wanted a king. God is king, but we don't want you to be our king, God. You know, we can't touch you. But we can sure touch brother down here. We can sure touch. We don't want. So he said, this is what's going to happen. How did we get here? How did we get there? Because we did not trust in the Lord with all our heart. And not lean unto our own understanding, and in all our ways let him direct us. So what we now have is a mess. Israel is in a mess. Isaiah is prophesying to them because they've gotten in a mess because of the lifestyle that they chose to live. There are people in the church today whose spiritual lives are in a mess because we've gotten into a lifestyle that violates God's word. God says it. Used to be a song. God says it. I believe it. That settles it for me, but not for the church. I shared with the kids. Everybody know who Oprah Winfrey is. And, you know, years ago, especially when I was in college, I turned Oprah on one time, and Oprah got on TV, and she said, God, as you see him or her, so I exercise my option. Click. When my baby girl was a baby, you know, I love Christian television shows. You know, when I can get to see them, John MacArthur, David Jeremiah, Charles Stanton. Love listening, you know, because I have to have, I don't know about you, but I get up on Sunday mornings and I got the radio on. I got to hear some teaching so I can get geared to go. Because ever since I became a Christian, I always get up on Sunday, especially Sunday morning. Not Sunday morning is time to prepare my heart to come to church and get me a steak. That's why I see Sunday morning service as steak and eggs for breakfast, a big old country biscuit on the side. I come to church for a meal. And then in the evening, I come to get a snack. That's steak and eggs too. So I hate missing my evening snack. But I come prepared. So I was listening to the TV when Brittany was a baby, and she got up 5 o'clock in the morning. So I went down, and I turned on the guy, Frederick K.C. Price, and I'm like, and he said, Jesus is not fully God and fully man. And I exercised my option. I cut him off. I get on the radio, some guy says something crazy, I exercise my option. Some things you don't need to listen to. But what we need to do is listen to what the Word of God says. And so how Israel got in the situation is they didn't listen. Well, hindsight is 20/20 vision. You know, when the Vikings played this team, they should have did this and they would have been in the Super Bowl. Yeah. You can see that now, but when you're in the midst of it, you don't see it. So the next question, what should they have done? Let me tell you what God does. God has a way of doing things. He gives us examples. You know, I tell my kids, one of my greatest examples is when I get out on the grill. I don't like to burn meat. You may tell me my meat tastes good. I burn that meat, I get frustrated. When I make food for my family, it's got to taste exactly right. I don't want to give you a cake that's got a hunk out the middle of it. I'm just a real ticky about that. You know, that's the example. As you learn by, so you watch and you learn. So the Lord gave an example here. He wrote in this text in chapter 51. What should they have done? Well, let's read it. It says, hearken to me, ye that follow after righteousness, ye that seek the Lord, look unto the rock where she are hewn, and to the hole of the pit when she are digged. So look at where you are. But he says, look unto Abraham, your father, and unto Sarah that bare you. Everybody know the story of Abraham. Abraham was 86 years old, decided to listen to his wife. Now, when I'm doing counseling, I tell people your first line of counsel is your wife. And I mean that. A lot of times God will tell your wife something he doesn't tell you. So I'm constantly asking my wife questions, especially when it comes to cooking and stuff. My wife is an excellent cook. Don't get me wrong. Brother John and I were talking the other week. I married my wife because she could cook and she loved the Lord. That's all that mattered to me. I have to be real honest. That's all that matters. She could cook and she loved the Lord, and the Lord put the rest of that package together. And I'm thankful. Because the Lord gave me sense enough to know what to ask for. You know, like Solomon asked for wisdom. Well, I asked for a cook and love. And I got it. So as young people, when you start thinking about, you know, get your priorities right. Guys, if you can't cook, you better marry somebody that can cook. Because you'll sure be dead before long eating that McDonald's and them store-bought pizzas. But back to the point. Abraham listened to Sarah, and it's been rough in the world ever since. 86 years old, Sarah said, you take my handmaid. Abraham, don't you know two women under the same roof? You're a wise guy. It's strife. That's the Chinese symbol for strife, two women under the same roof. Well, Abraham had Ishmael, Hagar had Ishmael, and you know the story. He said, your hand be a wild man. But the example that he sets here, when Abraham was 99 years old, who would have expected him to be able to produce kids? And Sarah was 89 years old. And at the ages of 90 and 100, they had a child. And I like Sarah's response because her name laughed. She said, you expect me to feed somebody from these breasts? You talking about the ones with powdered milk in them? So God had to rewater them so that Isaac wasn't drinking powder and getting choked, you know. But here you are. But what happened from that is it says, look unto your father, Abraham your father, and Sarah your mother, for I called him alone. I called him alone and blessed him and increased him. How many Jews are in the world today? How many Christians are in the world today? That blessing has come from Abraham. Look to him. Follow the example. Follow the example. Let me tell you how much Abraham trusted God. He took his son up getting ready to sacrifice him. And you can imagine Isaac was on there. Hey, Dad, where's the ram? Dad, we got a little situation here. Where is it? And but wait a minute, Dad, you tying me up? Oh, hold on, Dad. I ain't into none of that crazy. Isaac, the Lord will provide a sacrifice. Gets him up, Abraham ties him up, and can you imagine the fear in Isaac's eyes? And he lifts the knife to bring it down because Abraham believed that if God took him, God would make him rise. Abraham believed in the resurrection. He believed in it. That's long before Jesus came. He believed in it because he'd had an encounter with Jesus. And God said, don't hurt the boy. There's a ram in the bush. Caught the ram. Boom. Follow the example of Abraham. What Abraham did is Abraham was wise enough to trust God. He trusted God. It got to the point it didn't matter because God promised to provide and God did. God said, Abraham, from you, I'll make a nation the sands of the sea can't even be counted, the size of your nation. From one man and one woman. So he sets all type of examples there to see. Along the way, before Israel got in this mess, there was David who set examples. There's a couple other kings who set examples. You know what happened? As soon as a good king go, a bad king take over. See, if you don't put your trust in God, then you make bad decisions. Brother was praying this morning, one of my favorite verses, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not into your own understanding, but in all. And what does all mean? I don't hear you. What does all mean? You sure don't mean partial? Because the way I'm hearing it don't sound like it mean all. Let's try it again. What does all mean? All. That's kind of like an amen. Let's try it again. What does all mean? All. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not unto your own understanding, but in all. What? All your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your what? Your paths. It didn't say part of them. It said all. That's the example. Follow the examples that God has set. So we looked at how we got here. We looked at the example that he set before us. And he uses the greatest example in Jewish history, Abraham and Sarah, from one man who decided in a world of pagans that he would follow God's lead, get a whole nation. Well, going through all this, we got to look at what God has promised. You know, you get in a mess, God has a promise. If you're living right, God has a promise. You make a mistake, God has a promise. One of my favorite promises, turn to 1 John. First John chapter 1. This is one of my favorite promises, because you know sometimes I can be pretty stupid. And I won't lie to you, I am not the most intelligent man in the world. I know I seem like that sometimes, don't I? Don't I, kids? Nobody said yes. I didn't win. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I make mistakes. It's amazing. You notice that the Bible doesn't have perfect people? It doesn't have Paul, murderer. Isaiah had a problem with his tongue. Jeremiah had issues. You know, even a rockhead fellow like Jonah, God told him to do something, he didn't do it. Put the boy in a well. It's amazing what happened. You have one of those deep down experiences. After he got all that fish, Hussein Bolt had nothing on him. Hussein Bolt has set the world record in the 100, the 200. Did he set it in the 442? Boy said, you look at the boy run, he runs like a bolt. But he didn't run as fast as Jonah, because after Jonah got spit out of that fish, Jonah took a 3-day journey in one day by foot. He didn't even have a jet plane, didn't have locomotive, didn't have a jet pack. He got out of that fish, 3-day journey in one day, but still an example. When Jonah got there, he did what God said to do, and here God raised up Nineveh. Let's see, who else did he choose? Boy, just so many. Peter, fisherman. There are not many people in the world that can lie like fishermen. See, we can talk like this because we got the whole book. Isaiah didn't have the whole book. How many people, you ever see fish? Oh, I caught a fish this big. Well, I want you to know I caught this 65-pound bass. And man, I ate off of that thing, well, in my case, for a couple of days, but for most people, that would be a week. I caught a 65-pound bass, and you go look at the picture, and it's big. He chose liars. He chose thieves. But he made a promise. Listen to this. My righteousness is near. My salvation is gone forth. And mine arms shall judge the people. The owls shall wait upon me, and on my arm shall they trust. He didn't say, it's far away from me. He says, it's near. Romans says, those that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. God says, my righteousness is near. That's a promise from God. He doesn't put us all in a way at a distance. You know that? You're just an earshot from God. All you've got to do is believe what Scripture says. All you've got to do is ask Him. And guess what? He'll save you. Lift up your eyes to the heavens and look upon the earth beneath, for the heavens shall vanish away like smoke, and the earth shall wax old like a garment, and they that dwell therein shall die in like manner. But, God's promise, my salvation shall be what? Anybody got it open? Salvation shall be what? Who's got it open? Who's got it open? Shall be what? Forever. What does forever mean? Anybody know what forever means? What does it mean? It means what?
All your life.
And how long does your life last?
Forever.
So recognize that my life lasts forever. I better make a decision, right? Because forever means that when I die, there's still life. Right? This is just a transition. We live in the dash. My dash started in 1955. My dash is going to end one day. And then I'm going to step off into forever. So God says my salvation shall be forever. And my righteousness shall not be abolished. He said, look, I'm waiting for you. I'm waiting for you. All you've got to do is respond. That's what he's promised. Let's keep going. He says, hearken unto me, ye that know righteousness, the people in whose heart is my law. Fear ye not the reproach of them, neither be ye afraid of their reviling. Don't worry about what the world says. You know, people are going to laugh at you because you're a Christian. People are going to talk about you because you're, in a few years, and I firmly believe this, as time begins to roll up, some of us are going to lose our lives because we're Christian. Happening in China. It's happening in Pakistan. It's happening in Egypt. It's happening in Iraq, Russia, happening in Vietnam, some places in South America, possibly some places in Mexico. So what makes us any different? We're comfortable right now. But when I read the scriptures and I read about prophecy, I don't see America in prophecy. And God says his judgment will be on all there, but he said before he got here, there'll be a great falling away and all those type of things. We are going to see, if not in our lifetime, if Jesus tarries, in our kids' lifetime, people will lose their life for the cause of Christ. But he says, you know, you don't have to be afraid. Don't fear the reproach of men, neither be ye afraid of their revilings. Because of what? For the moth shall eat them up like a garment, the worm shall eat them like wool. But my righteousness shall be what? Forever. And my salvation from generation to generation. I like that. That's God's promise. God always fulfills his promise. Let me put these three things together. It says, my righteousness is near, my salvation is gone forth. My salvation shall be forever, and my righteousness shall not be abolished. But my righteousness shall be forever, and my salvation from generation to generation. That's Psalm Isaiah 51, verse 5, 6b and 8b. He said it. He's repeated it over and over. What he's promised is it's forever. Well, let's close. We have on the dollar bill, in God we trust. Anybody got a dollar bill in your pocket? Pull it out and look at it. Somebody's lying because the government says you can't make references to God. You can't pray in school. I like it. Kids are getting killed in school and getting killed, and folks are saying, where is God? Well, you threw him out. No, but wait a minute. You throw me out, but you expect me to be right there to handle your business? You threw me out. That's why we're having some of the issues that we have. Who do you put? Well, I trust my mom and dad. What happened if they die? Why trust pastor? What happened if he goes? If you look next to the person, next to you, 10 years from now, that person won't be here. Whether it's death or moved on somewhere else. I had a dean in college. His name was Dean Packer. He was from Mississippi, Alabama, somewhere. But Dean Packer used to use the term stickability. You know, some guys make up words. And that stickability, he said, I want you to look to the person next to you. 4 years from now, that person won't be here. I was one of the people that left. I went to another college. One guy that I went to school with, got his senior year, didn't get drafted. He dropped out of school. I wish I'd say that because I'd have kicked his behind, because we all studied together. And one of our goals was that we were going to win and we were going to graduate, and he didn't. So you look to the person next to you, they won't be here. You put your trust in that person will fail you. If you put your trust in me, I will fail you. I can guarantee you that. I would like to say I can guarantee you that I won't fail, but I'm going to fail you somewhere. But if you put your trust in God, he'll never fail you. The song says, in God there is no failure. He'll do what you ask him to. In John it says, if we abide in his word, and if his word abides us, ask him whatever we will. Now some people think that's asking out on the moon, but that asking is controlled by his word. That's what Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. So what you're going to ask God for is what he directs your heart to ask him for. So where is your trust? Well, I got a job. Unemployment right now in this country overall is at 10%. In some states, it's 50%. What do you do when your job's gone? Well, I'll trust the government. We know the direction the government is going. God is saying, put your trust in me. Trust in me. I desire to protect you every day. Is your trust in God? If your trust isn't in God, let's talk about it. Let's make sure. See, we have but one goal, and that goal is to live the gospel. That's through preaching, teaching, sharing, outright living. That's to live the gospel, to get the gospel out. You see, our job is to plant the word. And God says he'll do the watering. He'll do the increase. But If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, let's sit down and talk. Because this is serious. You remember I said about the trumpet that's going to wake up the dead? One day that trumpet is going to sound. And when that trumpet sounds, if your name is not on the roll, you're going to get left behind. I don't plan on being left behind. And for those of us who have been under the gospel, there is not a second chance after we get left behind. Because God is going to let the delusion come on the world. So you need to make the decision now. Like I said, last week, Pastor said I would be preaching next week. Somehow I forgot what next week was. And again, if I hadn't called Peter yesterday, we might have been in a mess. We might still be in a mess. Okay? This is next week. I forgot. So there is no such thing called what? Next week. There is no such thing called tomorrow. All you have is today. Today is the appointed time. If you don't know Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, come down, let's talk. Where's your trust? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the privilege of sharing your word with your people. But Lord, we pray as your word says in Isaiah 55 that your word would not return to you void, that it accomplished that which it was sent out to do. So our prayer, Lord, is that there's someone who doesn't know Christ today, that decision would be made today. It would not be put off, but it would be made today. We don't know when the last trumpet will sound. We don't know when we're going to breathe our last breath. But we know that we're breathing now. So help us not push off for tomorrow what needs to be done today. Lord, we thank you for the privilege of preaching. We thank you for having people listen to your word. We thank you for what you're going to do with the preaching of your word. And we give you praise and glory, for we ask it in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to be dismissed. And now unto him who is able to keep us from falling, to present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Savior be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen.